Like Pastor said, my name is Caleb. I get the honor and privilege of leading our youth ministries in Columbia and Russell Springs, and I get to preach this morning. And so I don't have a lot of time, so I kind of want to dive right in, and I want to talk on something I call the deliverance dilemma. The deliverance dilemma, to me, is something that it's when God has brought you out of something and delivered you out of something, but has not delivered you into something new. You might call it the waiting period or the testing period or the middle, whatever you want to call it, but I call it the deliverance dilemma because it's when God has brought you out of something but has not brought you in to something new. And actually, if you know me at all, you know that just recently in September, I got married. It's pretty cool. It's 10 out of 10. I highly recommend it to anybody that's going to get married in the future. And I think they actually have a picture if they can put that up there. Yeah, so the good-looking guy on the left is me, obviously. And then the good-looking woman on the right is my wife, Taylor. And then that handsome boy in the middle there is our pride and joy, Finley Oliver. And actually not in that picture is the newest addition to our family, Mr. Nash Shaquille. And I know what you're thinking. We're the crazy dog parents that, you know, we give our dogs middle names. And you're right. We are the crazy dog parents that give our dogs middle names. But it's all right because our dogs are probably cooler than yours. So there's that. It's fine. It's fine. And so a lot of people, they see that picture, and they're like, wow, man, like, y'all are so happy. It's a happy ending to that chapter in your life. And it is. And so whenever they see that, they're like, well, how did you guys meet? And so Taylor and I walk people through of how we met and how we were bagging groceries at Kroger in high school, and we met, and we went on a date, and then we went on another date and another date, and then we started dating finally. And then people hear that story, and they're like, wow, that's such a romantic. Kroger's just so romantic, such a romantic start to y'all's journey. And then they see the picture, and they're like, wow, it's a happy ending to that chapter. But nobody sees the middle. Nobody saw what happened between us meeting and us getting married. Nobody sees that part. Nobody sees the part where we actually broke up in the middle because Taylor moved across the world and I came on staff here as an apprentice. Nobody sees those parts. Another story, and kind of what I want to focus on this morning, is the story of the Israelites. The Israelites, if you don't know, were a nation of people that were enslaved by Egypt. They were kept there for many years. They were beaten, tortured, killed, sentenced to hard labor. And then one day Moses gets a word from God and says that God has told me that there's a promised land. It's overflowing with milk and honey. All you have to do to get there is pack your bags. It's all expenses paid. One-way ticket. Let's roll tomorrow morning. And the Israelites, they go and they obey God and they start their journey. And what ends up happening is they finally get there, but nobody really wants to talk about the middle, the part where they actually end up walking around in the wilderness for about 40 years, and they're tired and they're starving. And so what ends up happening when they're tired and they're starving is they start to reminisce on what they had back in Egypt. They reminisce on the things that they used to have when they were in slavery, when they were in bondage. And so I want to read a verse to you. It's Exodus 16, 2 through 3. It says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were the two guys that led them out in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. Doesn't that just sound delicious, a big old meat pot? I mean, amen. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The Israelites were in the deliverance dilemma. They had been delivered out of Egypt, but they had not been delivered into the promised land. So in other words, they have followed God, but they still have issues. I know that there's a few people that you probably have the same testimony, that you gave your life to Christ one day, and you started following God and you obeyed, but you still struggled with anger. You still struggled with temptation or depression, anxiety, addiction maybe, you still struggled. See, Egypt represents slavery and bondage to the Israelites, and it represents the same thing to us because that's what sin and temptation does in our lives. It leaves us enslaved. It leaves us in bondage, and so we're no more different than the Israelites. So the Israelites, God puts them in this testing period, and they pass the first test. They pass the first test and they come out of Egypt. They obey God and they're on this journey, but they don't pass the second test. Because what they did in verse 2 is it says they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So they chose grumbling over gratitude. Because God's brought them really, really far. Like, from being tortured and killed and beaten every day to just living freely is a huge difference. And God brought them so far, but all that they could see is what they lacked. They could see how they didn't have meat pots and bread to the full. As crazy as that sounds, they were missing the meat pots. And so what they said is, you brought us out here to die. Moses and Aaron tried to help them, but the Israelites still started to turn on them. See, Egypt had a meal plan. Had like a meal card, and I assume it's kind of like a college. Like, you come in and like you swipe your meal card, and you know, you go through the line and you get your meat pot, and then you get your bread to the full, and then you go home and you eat. But Egypt had a meal plan, but it was also miserable. And so a lot of us in our lives, we start looking back at Egypt and we're like, man, when I was in that toxic relationship, at least I had somebody to talk to. At least whenever I was addicted, I had some type of pleasure. Egypt had a meal plan, but it was miserable. And we forget that. And so what happens is we start choosing our familiarity over our freedom. So the Israelites, they're out in the wilderness. They have no food, nothing. They're starving, they're tired, they want to go home. And so what we don't realize whenever we're in the same situation is that God will provide. In some way, shape, or form, God is going to provide for you in the wilderness. But the Israelites, they didn't realize that. So God had to show them. And actually what God did is he gave them grace for their grumbling. There's a lot of people that need grace for their grumbling. I mean, I scroll through Facebook and I see some people need grace for their grumbling. So what God did in Exodus 16:4 is he said, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not, to test them. Go to your neighbor, tell them, pass the test. God's testing you if you will choose a posture of gratitude over a language of grumbling. So in Exodus 16:13, it says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. You know, I actually had an illustration here. I preached a sermon at Revive Night a couple weeks ago, and I had this illustration where I brought up a thing of frosted flakes, because it says here, I'm reading into the text, you can read it however you want to, but it says a flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. I interpret that as frosted flakes, and God's raining frosted flakes from the heaven, and they're great. It says it on the box. So God is raining this bread from heaven, and it's called manna. He's blessing them. The Israelites weren't even praying to God for this blessing, and God still gave it anyways. You know, we just celebrated Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, and it's kind of the same situation that even when we didn't deserve it, even when we didn't ask for it, we didn't even know how to pray, God still sent his son to die on the cross for us, and we just celebrated his birth. But the Israelites, they finally got their food, but apparently it wasn't enough. They still were not pleased because they wanted the bread to last whatever is rained down on Monday to last until at least the next Monday, maybe. So what Moses says is in Exodus 16:19, he says, and then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of worms and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. The blessing had an expiration date, which is why for us in church, we encourage regular attendance, because the last Easter service isn't going to last you till next Easter service. That's why we encourage regular tithing, because the blessing you got for tithing back in 2010 isn't carrying over till 2021 or even 2022. That's why we encourage regular serving, because you will be more blessed when you give of your time, talent, and treasure than when you just receive the time, talent, and treasure. So when God gives you a blessing and it doesn't look exactly like what you wanted, it doesn't look like the exact quantity you thought you needed, it's not just God messing with you. God knows that if he gave you everything you wanted right now in one little package and said, here you go, for the rest of your life, you'd grow complacent. You'd never get out of the wilderness. You'd never step into the promised land. You would never make it to the milk and the honey. You would just live off the frosted flakes. God isn't protecting your preference or your plan. He's protecting his promise when he does that. And you know, I told you the story earlier about how Taylor and I, we broke up and she moved to Australia and I came on staff here. And during that time, we were both single. We weren't dating. And so we were going through what we call the season of singleness in Christianity. And, you know, whether you like that term or not, it's a good term. But I had a mentor in my life at that time. And he told me, and he set me down, and he looked at me and he said, what you do now will determine what happens to the generations that come after you. And I didn't understand it at the time. I didn't realize it, what he had said. I thought he was actually crazy because I was like, there's no way the decisions I make now are going to affect the people that come after me. But he's right, because the decisions that we make now affect our kids and our kids' kids and their kids and their kids and so on and so forth. Like for instance, look at the Israelites. Exodus 16:35, the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to habitable land. For 40 years, they ate that manna. They ate that blessing. A generation in the Bible is 20 years. So that means that two generations after those Israelites ate off of that bread until they came to the promise. Two generations continued to feast off the bread that God rained that day. So I want to ask you, have you made the decision this morning to put God in the middle of the generations after you? To make a decision to say that the generations after me, my kids and their kids and their kids, are going to inherit a generational blessing instead of a generational curse. I saw this thing the other day, and it said, for you to be born today through 12 previous generations over the last 400 years, it took two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 second-great-grandparents, 32 third-great-grandparents, 64 fourth-great-grandparents, and the number just continues to double and double and double from there. It actually ends up being 4,094 people. 4,094 people. How many struggles? How many testimonies? How many times did they want to turn back and go to Egypt instead of feasting on the blessing that was before them? How many times have people said, I'm going to make a decision to put God in the middle of my household and put God in the middle of my kids' lives so they inherit a generational blessing? John chapter 6 says that Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And just like how the Israelites needed bread, we do too. And Jesus is telling us that he is the bread of life. So why not make the decision today to go all in and put God in the generations to come after you, just like the Israelites chose to do? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to pray for y'all as I end this morning. Father, we thank you for everything you've done in this house this morning. God, everything that you're going to do, everything you're doing, Lord, we pray that people make a decision this morning not to just let the blessing expire, but let it carry for generations and generations after them. That people's families would step into a generational blessing instead of a generational curse. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done. Bless them exceedingly and abundantly above all they may ask or think, according to your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And this church said, amen.
Amen. Church, this morning I ask that you reach in the seat back in front of you and get out the elements of communion. And I want to remind you of a couple things that Caleb said. Is Jesus is the bread of life. That he is more than enough. That as Jesus came into this earth as a baby, knowing the ultimate end was the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus himself is more than enough. And it's all about making that commitment. It's about stepping out into faith, into the promise that God has for you. Jesus is more than enough. As Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, for our flaws, our iniquities, Jesus is more than enough. And making that commitment, making that sacrifice, saying, Jesus, you are more than enough. I give you my life as a living sacrifice. Can change generations on generations. So church, this morning as we take this bread, as Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, as he gave up his body that was beaten, as it was broken and it was bruised, as you take and eat of the bread. And we take this cup as it represents the blood that was shed on the cross to erase our sins, to set us free from the sin that has trapped us and kept us from experiencing true freedom. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. Take and drink. Pray with me, church. Father, we thank you that you are freedom. You give your life so that we can experience more of you, so that we can experience a life worth living. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you have done. And Jesus, we thank you for what you will do within and through us. We thank you for the sacrifice. And we thank you for the generations that are to come and to come. Amen.
Amen. Come on, give it up for Jesus. You know, that's really what communion is about. It's about remembering what Jesus has told us to do for so long ago. He tells us to remember him, to put us in his memory. And so that kind of tells me that our memory is pretty important in our spiritual life, as well in other aspects of our life. And so because of that, I want to take a quick trip in history so we can remember something and then go into the future. All right, you guys with me? So we're going to go back a little bit. Go ahead and throw that first picture up. Who is familiar with that? Show of hands. A couple. Okay, so we're going to have a little bit of work here. So that is a constellation known as the Big Dipper. Does anybody know why that was important in our history? Anybody? Show of hands if you know. Even less people. So here's what we're going to do. Just a quick history lesson here. So the Big Dipper is important for our history. The slaves followed this in conjunction with another star to find north, to find freedom. They used these stars to, you know, make their way out of slavery and into the freedom. And so go ahead and throw that second picture up. So that star right there is really the important one. Its name is Polaris, but it's also, you know, known as the Northern Star. This is the star that they would look to find their way. And so it's the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. There's actually a really simple way to determine the difference between them. If you look really closely, one of them is smaller than the other one. It's not funny. So there's the Big Dipper and then there's the Little Dipper. But I do have a couple quotes from some famous slaves that talk about, you know, their journey into the North. And once they crossed the line, these are the words they said. So the first I have is from Harriet Tubman. And she says, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came up like gold through the trees. And I felt like I was in heaven. The next guy is Frederick Douglass, and he says, "A whole year was pressed into a single day. A world burst upon my agitated vision. It was a moment of joyous excitement which no words can describe. Sensations are too intense and too rapid for words. Joy and gladness, like the rainbow of promise, defy the pen and the pencil alike." So they're talking about when they get to this moment where they found freedom, there's almost no words to describe really what they were feeling. It was such an intense emotion from this lifetime of slavery to now this freedom that they have. And it's all because they had a star to follow. They had a point in the sky that could lead them. And lucky for us, there is another, I would think, more famous star that appeared probably around 2,000 years ago that guided some people to find a Savior that had been born. And so if you look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we're going to read verse 9 and 10. It says, "After this interview, the wise men went their way. The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." And so these wise men, if you know the story of Christmas at all, you know that the star of Bethlehem appears, and the wise men follow this star to find Jesus, where they give him their gifts, and they go on this journey to find Jesus. And there's really three things in these couple of verses that I think we can take away from the wise men. The first is that they were guided. Something was their guide. It was the star, but it guided them. And so most people believe that these wise men studied the stars. They were astrologists where, you know, every night they would go out there and look to the sky to see these stars. They found all the constellations. If I asked a group of wise men, "Do you recognize this?" Every one of them, hands are shooting in the air. They know what they're looking at. But they also knew when another star appeared, it was like, that's not supposed to be there. So they, wanted to check it out. And so the second thing they did was they stepped. They didn't just stay in the east where they were. They actually walked towards the star. They had quite a long journey too. Most people believe that anywhere from a couple of months to 2 years, it took them to travel to where Jesus was. And so it wasn't just something like, "Oh, I'm going to cross the street. Like, there's the star of Bethlehem." It's like, no, like, we got to pack up and go. And it's going to be a while. But they had a long journey, but it started with a step. And so they started to step. The third thing we see is they had joy. And that this joy overwhelmed them. It was something that they had been looking for. They had heard the stories of this star that would appear. And they were to go after it. And so they knew that. And it was something that they had been looking for, something they were willing to sacrifice for. I mean, it's hard to imagine packing up and just leaving home for 2 years just to go and see what is underneath this star. But it was something they were willing to sacrifice for because they knew what it could mean. And so they walked towards it. And so it's really nice, you know, the wise men had the star of Bethlehem. The slaves had the northern star. But for us, it's not necessarily a star, but it's the Spirit, where God has given us this Spirit to guide us, to be our guide. And so just like the wise man had these three takeaways, it's also a three-step process for us. So the first thing that we have to let the Spirit do is we have to let the Spirit guide us. So the Spirit is in our life to really do two things, and everything can kind of fall into these two categories. It either convicts us of our sin, or it shows us the way. And a lot of times it happens in conjunction where we're doing something we don't need to be doing, and the Spirit just pokes at us like, "Listen, you don't, no, go a different way." It's like the GPS when you go driving, right? I'm a horrible navigator. It's like, if I did not have the GPS, I wouldn't get anywhere. And so you always hear the thing, you know, when you get off course, it tells you to redirect and, you know, it tells you to go another way. And it's always, I mean, I'm always thankful that it tells me where I'm going, because I've been in situations where I've gotten lost, and I didn't know what I was doing because my phone died or I didn't have service. And so what do you do now? Like, you just keep going and hope you find something. And so the Spirit, thankfully, will never die and will never be out of service. So we will always have that to show us the way. But the thing is, we can either listen to it or we cannot listen to it. We can either, you know, apply what it's telling us, or we can just kind of hush it up and tell it that we want to be our own guide and we want to get lost on our own, not find the way because something's guiding us. But the second thing that we have to do is a lot more action-packed. It's we have to step. And we have to make some progress. We have to do something in us to walk towards something. We have to act. There's a bunch of, you know, famous stories about this happening in the Bible. One of my favorites is the story of Abraham, where God is talking to Abraham and he says, hey, get up and go. Abraham's like, where? He's like, I'm not telling you. You just go. And so Abraham, like the crazy man, packs his stuff up and just leaves. He doesn't know where he's going. But he knew that God had told him something. He knew that God was guiding him. And so he just started stepping. And eventually we find out that God gives him this huge promise just because he was obedient for that one first step. Another story is Peter. When Peter's in the boat and Jesus comes walking to him on the water, Jesus tells him, hey, Peter, like, come out here. And Peter, being another crazy man, steps out of the boat onto the water. And he steps, he's on it, he steps on it. And he starts walking on it. But it's because he took that one step. If he just stayed in the boat and looked at Jesus, he would have stayed there. If the wise man looked at the star and just stayed there, they'd, you know, still be over where they were. If the slaves looked at the northern star and said, oh, it must be nice, and just stayed where they were going to stay a slave. So we have to start stepping. If I can get you guys to turn the lights down. Because sometimes our life doesn't look all bright. And sometimes we feel like we're in the shadows. And we feel like we're a long way away. Sometimes it feels like there's really nowhere for us to go. But the thing is that you're never too far away. You're never too late. You're never in such a dark situation that you cannot make progress. You're never too far gone. You're never too late to start stepping. If I have you guys throw that last picture up. Because we do have a guide. Thankfully, we do have something we can look towards. And it's something that can guide our way. But we have got to start stepping towards it. God has given us a star. He's given us a spirit to show us the way. But we just have to start stepping towards it. If we just sit where we are, we're going to stay here. But if we will step towards something, God's going to show us something that we may not even know we wanted. And that's the third thing, is that they can bring the lights back up. The third thing is that we will receive this new kind of joy that we haven't had before. And so I think it's really interesting. The wise men were filled with joy before they got to Jesus. When they saw the stars, when they were filled with joy, that's because they knew what it meant. They knew there was something more for them. They knew there was something beyond their atmosphere, beyond their circle. They knew there was something more, and that filled them with joy. And it got them to start stepping towards it. And the thing is, the closer we are, the more we step, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we become like him, and the more light we have. And it's just, you can be in a vicious cycle if you're walking further away and you're getting darker and you're getting darker and you're darker. Or you can be in this good cycle where you walk towards this star, you walk towards Jesus, and you get lighter, and God lights your path, and now you know where you're going, and the GPS is following you, and you have four bars of service, and you just keep going because you're on this cycle, you're on this track where you're walking towards God. Not to mention all the joy that you're going to have. So as the band gets in place, I want to just remind you guys of something. Thankfully, we still have a bunch of stars, literal stars in the sky at night. And I want you guys to, tonight or the next night it's clear, to look up at the stars and to be reminded of just how much God loves you and to get that joy that God has sent us something that we can take advantage of. And the thing, I think we take this for granted too much. That we look to Easter and we celebrate that because Jesus paved the way for our salvation, and that's great, and that, I mean, that's what this is all about. But the thing is, we overlook what it took for Jesus to even get here. You see, none of that would have ever happened. The cross never happens if that star never appears. The Bible tells us that for as long as God has existed, Jesus has existed, aka forever. Jesus has always been there. Jesus was in heaven before he was on earth. And Jesus, being the Son of God, he was in glory. He was in a perfect place. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus dwelt in heaven. He was in his glorified form. No creature can ever be more than what Jesus was. He was perfect in his perfect place, in his glorified form. And he gave every single bit of it up to be with us. You see, God looked at us. And he knew we needed help. Jesus went from being in a place where he was worshipped to being in a place where we killed him. Why'd he do it? Because he knew that if he never showed up, we would never get to spend eternity with him. And so he gave it all up. Just that we might have the chance to follow him. Easter means a whole lot more when you know just how much he gave up just to be here. When you know what Christmas costs, it makes you appreciate Easter even more. And so every time you look at a star, just be reminded of how much God loves you and how much he paid just to give us a chance. And so God, we are just so thankful for you. We are thankful that you provided for us when we didn't even know what we needed. We're thankful that you've given us your Son, and that he gave it all just to be with us. So Jesus, we are thankful for you. And God, help us to take our next step and just keep stepping towards you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Come on, why don't you give Jesus a little bit more praise on a Sunday morning? Amen. Show some love to these young guys for bringing such powerful words this morning. Now words this morning.